jumping right in to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, people possessed by demons or having epilepsy or afflicted with paralysis, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Will you pray with me? Father God, by your mercy, give me your words to speak. And by your mercy, bless us with ears to hear. This is our prayer. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, amen. So these first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are immediately rewarded for taking this leap, for putting down not only the nets, but everything that comes with those nets, perhaps especially income, as they set these things down, because it's quite an honor to be the disciple of a rabbi, to be a hand-picked disciple. It's, in their minds, it's worth putting down the nets, throwing all future income into question, but it's worth it. And they're pretty immediately rewarded, because as soon as Jesus has called them, he immediately begins traveling. Matthew is telling us, here's what the rest of the gospel is going to look like. If we could sum up the narrative flow of the rest of Matthew's gospel with just a few sentences, here it is. Jesus begins traveling and teaching and healing. And he's going from one village to the next, and he's becoming a celebrity overnight, pretty much. And what begins as four followers that Jesus meets on the beach one day suddenly becomes a multitude of followers. And not just from these few villages in Galilee, but from south down in Jerusalem and Judea, coming from across the other side of the Jordan River, coming from the Decapolis, which is has a significant Gentile population. From all these places, people are hearing about Jesus, and just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they want in. They want to follow Jesus around. They want to be a part of the thing he is doing. They want to be witness to the incredible power that he has, power over sickness, power over the demonic. They don't want to miss a moment of it. So Matthew is telling us, here's what you're in for, assuming you're going to keep reading the pages of this story. You're in for a lot of traveling with Jesus, following him where he wants you to go. You're not going to tell Jesus where to go. He's going to decide that. You're going to hear a lot of teaching from Jesus. Matthew gives us a portrait of Jesus in which he's frequently happy to stop and deliver a pretty formal sermon. So you're going to hear a lot of that. You're going to see a lot of people healed. You're going to see a lot of brokenness healed when Jesus comes close. And to kind of go a little bit deeper into a point I've already made since we began Matthew's gospel, this is why we read the Gospels, in order that we can follow Jesus from place to place, listen to the things he has to say to us, which are always rich, even if they're also challenging a lot of the time. And we read the Gospels in order to see lives that are changed when they come into contact with Jesus, and brokenness that is healed and transformed when it comes into contact with Jesus. We read the Gospels again and again and again so that we can get into this pattern that Matthew is setting out before us. And before long, it's not just some fishermen that are following Jesus around, but it's us too. And it's not just the disciples and crowds that are listening to Jesus teach, but it's us too. And it's not just sick people within the pages that are being changed. It's not just their lives being changed and their brokenness being healed, but it's ours too. That's why we read the Gospels again and again and again. So a study was done about 25 years ago on taxi drivers in the city of London. The study was done because in order to be a taxi driver in the city of London, one of the biggest cities in the world, in order to have that job, you have to go through a 2-year training program first. And you spend these 2 years driving around all the time, walking around all the time, finding every possible shortcut that there is to find, and memorizing all of it. They call it the knowledge. That's what these taxi drivers call it. So for 2 years, that is morning, noon, and night of these people trying to become a taxi driver, studying streets and shortcuts, driving them, walking them, memorizing them. So it was about 25 years ago, some scientists, neuroscientists, decided to study these taxi drivers and not just question them, but bring them in for actual brain scans. What is happening to the human brain when it goes through this rigorous of a process of study and memorization? And what the brain scans found is that In the brain of a London taxi driver, the hippocampus actually gets bigger. So the hippocampus, you know about the hippocampus just like I do. You're always saying, Mason, stop going on about the hippocampus. The hippocampus is the part of your brain responsible for spatial memory. So every time you drive to the grocery store and don't need directions, that's your hippocampus doing its job. Every time you walk through your house and don't bump into things, that's your hippocampus doing its job, remembering where things are. For these taxi drivers in London, the hippocampus actually got bigger over the course of this 2-year process. Because they were that dedicated to learning and memorizing. The brain has a hippocampus that helps you remember where things are. I think it's safe to say the spirit has one too. The spirit that God has placed within you and me, it has its own kind of hippocampus that can and will grow the more time we spend close to Jesus. And going the places he goes, and hearing the things he has to say. As we become some of the lives that he's changing, as our brokenness becomes some of the brokenness that he is healing and transforming. There is a spiritual hippocampus inside all of us that is growing. As we do what Peter and Andrew and James and John do, as we follow, and not follow for a little while, and not just read the Gospels for the sake of a kind of surface level reading comprehension, not for the sake of learning a lot of trivia, even though that's great, go for it, but for the sake of our minds syncing up with the mind of Jesus and our hearts syncing up with the heart of Jesus. And the way we move through our life becomes intimately connected to the way Jesus moves and interacts in the Gospels. That's why we read the Gospels. That's why memorization is such a good idea. Not so we can win trivia night, but so that we can be close to Jesus as frequently as possible. And the more we are, the more naturally it starts to come to us. The more, or rather, the less we start losing him in the crowd. Because we're just so used to being close to him, it starts to become second nature. And the spirit God has put within us gets better and better at being close to him and knowing how to follow him. Now all this process of following Jesus, of getting close to him and staying close to him and learning from him, being his disciple. Disciple is just another word for student. Being his student. It begins with the proclamation where we spent our time last week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And because this is the central message that Jesus has for us, not only in the Gospel of Matthew, but really throughout the whole New Testament, it is a proclamation that demands a community. So it's not an accident that immediately after Jesus delivers his most central proclamation, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's not an accident that he immediately goes to the beach and finds disciples. Like we talked about last week, the kingdom of heaven is not just a synonym for heaven, as we tend to use that word, a word by which we describe the afterlife. The kingdom of heaven is God's very reality. His heavenly cosmic reality brought near to us. The kingdom of heaven is also not a synonym for the church, because the church is not the kingdom of heaven, but the community that will submit itself to the reality of God, that will embody this proclamation, this kingdom proclamation, for each other and for the world. That's what the church is, and that's what is beginning here in Matthew chapter 4. This is how Stanley Hauerwas puts it. For Matthew, Jesus has changed the world, requiring that our lives be changed too, if we are to live as people of the new creation. Matthew writes, so that we might become followers, be disciples of Jesus. To be a Christian does not mean that we are to change the world, but rather that we must live as witnesses to the world that God has changed. We should not be surprised, therefore, if the way we live makes the change visible. That is what begins in Matthew chapter 4. It starts with four fishermen, but it is the building of the community that will witness to the world that God is bringing about in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This journey of discipleship, it begins with that proclamation, the proclamation that demands a community. It also begins in the heart of Jesus. Discipleship does not begin because you and I realize our need for Jesus. Our discipleship journey begins because Jesus sees us and approaches us and calls us. This is how Matthew tells the story. Jesus was walking along the beach, and he saw. Peter and Andrew and James and John didn't see him. Jesus saw them first. To be his follower is first and foremost to be seen by him. Be noticed by him. And to be told by him, even if the words are just follow me, what that communicates to us is, I want you close to me. That's what Jesus is saying to the fishermen here. I want you around me. I want you in my presence all the time. I want us to hang out every day. And the stuff that we're doing, the kingdom stuff that we are about day after day, I want you and me doing it together. And I know you feel overwhelmed by that. I know you feel so deeply underqualified to be carrying out God's kingdom work in the world, but that's okay, because I'll be your teacher. You be my student. I will show you how. Do it with me every day, and I promise you will get better at it. All of that summed up with the words, follow me. And then he says, follow me, and you'll still be fishermen, but you won't just be catching fish. I'll have you fishing for people. The life that is within me, I'm going to pour it into you, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And I'm going to fill you so full of my life that then it's going to spill out of you and into even more people. To be a disciple is to make other disciples. That's actually how Jesus concludes the whole gospel of Matthew. One of my favorite authors, named Henry Nouwen, says that when we rest in God, we cannot do anything but minister. rest that we experience in God will be visible everywhere we go and with whoever we talk to. That's what Jesus is promising to Peter and Andrew right now. Let me fill you with my life, and the natural consequence will be that it spills right back out of you and into someone else. We'll call that fishing for people. I'll be honest, though, the character that I am most captivated by in this story is one I haven't mentioned yet, and that is Zebedee. Sitting with this text in Matthew 4, I just can't get over Zebedee in this story. Because Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. And they drop their nets and they follow him. And then he walks a little bit further down the way and finds James and John, sons of Zebedee. And he offers the same invitation, follow me. They drop their nets. And Matthew says, and then they left the boat and they left their father. How does Zebedee explain that one to the wife when he gets home from work? Where are the boys? I lost them right after lunch. They were with a guy named Jesus. They left the boat. They left their father. This is what discipleship is. Calling us away from our fathers and mothers and our teachers and our mentors and our away from our income and our sources of security. Away from the things that make us feel safe. And then discipleship is Jesus taking us by the hand away from Zebedee and leading us beyond Zebedee. It's not that these relationships cease to exist. It's not a hateful leaving of their father. It's not a final, literal leaving of their father. He's still their dad. But the purpose of every relationship is to move us beyond that relationship and in the direction of Jesus. Turns out Zebedee has done everything he needed to do as a dad. He gave his kids at least one good skill they can use, and he puts them in a place and in a position where they can find and be found by Jesus. Zebedee has done everything right. This is how Zebedee can be faithful. When Jesus comes along and lays claim to his two boys, Zebedee disappears. So naturally, I've been thinking a lot about me and Miles this week. I think about my own journey of learning and unlearning. That's part of growing up. It's not just learning, but the stuff you've inherited, whether it's from parents or from church or from school, from society, whatever, not just the things you learn from these people in these places, but the things you unlearn as you keep going. It's been true of me, just like you, that in the process, the process that I seems to begin kind of in the teenage years and certainly continues well past that, is learning to be your own person, learning to think thoughts, arrive at ideas and conclusions that you didn't simply inherit from someone else. That's just something we all have to do, right? In order to be emotionally, mentally, spiritually healthy. Hopefully, a lot of the ideas and things we've been taught are right, and we will continue in the things that are right and true, but they also have to be ours, not just mom and dad's. And I can't help but wonder, as Miles gets to that age, what will he have to unlearn? What kinds of things will I have given him that he examines and looks at and thinks, there's more to the story here, Dad? It is my goal as his dad to keep him in a place where he can find and be found by Jesus. Caitlin and I tell him on a regular basis, our number one job is to keep him safe. I think that's a really good thing to tell a four-year-old. Truthfully, my biggest job is to make him Christ-like. And when his journey of discipleship becomes his own and not just mine and Caitlin's, my job is to not stand in the way. Just in case I need to clarify this, yes, I'll always be his dad. We're always going to mean the world to each other. But what I'm going to have to learn at some point, what I know many of you have already had to learn, is what Zebedee, for the brief narration that this is, what Zebedee seems to be doing so well at, is that when his kids find the true source of their heart's desire, he doesn't get in the way. And to flip that around on James and John, the true source of their heart's desire walks onto the beach and says to them the words, "Follow me." They are capable of doing it without clinging, without fear, without needing to hold on to something comfortable, whether it's dad or whether it's the boats and the nets and the income and the family business. Because the truth is, the real source of our joy, it's not mom and dad, it's Jesus. The real source of our calling in life and the real meaning of our life is not found in parents. It's found in Jesus. And hopefully, I know this isn't always the case, but hopefully parents can be good teachers and good comforters, and good leaders, and all that. But here's what Zebedee seems to get. None of that means anything unless it is leading our kids to Jesus. All the good parenting in the world doesn't matter unless Jesus is where it's all headed. And again, to put that from James and John's perspective, when Jesus walks onto the beach and looks us in the eye and says, "Follow me," there is no other source of comfort or security. With which Jesus will happily divide our devotion. When he finds us and says, "Come with me," we go with him. And no relationship, no source of income and security is supposed to get in the way of that. God is to be loved for God's own sake. And Jesus is to be followed and adored for his own sake. And because this is true, nets need to be dropped. Boats need to be left, and parents need to be left. All things must be relinquished to Jesus until Jesus is all in all. And that journey of relinquishment, a journey of knowing that our kids are not something we can just cling to forever, and our parents are not something we can cling to forever, and our security is not something we can cling to forever. It all has to be relinquished. That journey is called discipleship. And if we're not following Jesus, I promise you, we're following something. Something is pouring its life into us, so much so that it spills out of us into the lives of those around us. Something is doing that. I hope it's Jesus. Because nothing is going to fill us with life the way Jesus fills us with his life. Nothing is so wonderful and worthy of our adoration as Jesus is. So, church, follow, relinquish, be filled, be healed. Watch that healing multiply. So a few minutes ago, Richard read for us from Psalm 27. Church, if you will stand with me, I want us to read this together, a statement, a manifesto, if you will, of our love for Jesus. A statement of how much we adore him, and how badly we do want to follow him and no one else. Will you read this with me? "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, the shelter of his sacred tent. me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Will you pray with me? Father God, our prayer right now is that you would make us good and loving followers of your wonderful Son. Please remove every obstacle in our path. This is our prayer. In his name, amen. So at this point in Matthew's gospel, we're still in what you could call the prologue. We're still, at the end of chapter 4, still getting all the preliminary information. This is the opening where we're just now meeting the first followers. All this journey begins in the waters of baptism. Discipleship is possible because in the waters of baptism we receive those words from the Father. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you and I'm happy with you. And like I said, it's not an accident that right after that, Jesus spends his time in the wilderness and begins his preaching and begins building his church. As the church is born out of those words that we receive in baptism. If you're here today and you have not yet been baptized, we would love to have you come forward and be baptized and proclaim to this church and to Jesus, you're ready to start your journey with him. And also, if there's anything that you need from this church, anything for which we can pray for you and love on you, come forward while we stand and sing.